The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 14, reading from verse 22 to verse 31. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good night. Thank you. Okay, well, great to be here this morning. Just to remind you that this week's Bible study is online already, so if you're looking at this, if you're following along the series in the home groups, if you want to get online, have a look at the Vicar's blog, mie.org.uk. There's a Bible study there. It's just a short introduction and then some questions around which we can structure some conversation. You can use it in your own kind of personal devotional life if you want to revisit some of what we're saying in the passage this morning. All right, let me pray for us, and we'll get into it. It's such an extraordinary passage, isn't it? Jesus is literally walks out, starts the journey to Gethsemane, and through Gethsemane to the cross. Gives such poignancy and power to these words. And so, Father, we pray that as we have your word open before us, and as our eyes are fixed, our ears trained to Jesus and what he is saying, oh God, would your spirit be at work in us, doing his work, transforming us to the image of your Son, drawing us more deeply into relationship with you, convicting us of sin, encouraging us in our growth, drawing our hearts out, so that we find our joy, our satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're dropping in here partway through a conversation that's been running for a couple of chapters already. And one of the big things that we've been working with over the last few weeks is this idea of Jesus as a two-way street. If you were at the joint service a couple of weeks ago, you'll have heard me talking about this. Jesus is a two-way street, which is a pretty crass way of trying to capture for us some of the deep stuff that Jesus has been teaching his disciples about himself. So one of the things that he taught himself is that he is the way to the Father. Yeah? So he is how the world comes to the Father, to know the truth of the Father, to be grafted into the life of the Father, to know the Father. Jesus is the way the world comes to the Father. All right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Famous verse, John 14, verse 6. And the only way, no one comes to the Father except through me. But you remember as well that Jesus is also teaching that he is how the Father comes into the world. So when Philip interrupts him, Jesus says, don't you know me? Have I not been with you long enough? Haven't you figured out yet, Philip, that where I go, the Father goes, that I am in the Father is in me. My relationship with the Father is so close, so intimate. Our lives and with the reality of who we are is so deeply intertwined that where I go, the Father goes. When I speak, the Father speaks. What I do is what I see the Father doing. And so I am how the Father comes into the world. So you've got this idea of Jesus as this two-way street, spiritual traffic traveling in both directions. How does the world come to the Father? Only through Jesus. How does the Father come to the world? Only through Jesus. Brilliant. So far, so good. Except, of course, the big problem that we're having to navigate in this passage is Jesus has just told the disciples that he's leaving. He's leaving. And you're like, well, you know, and of course, this raises the obvious question. If Jesus is the only point of contact between the life of God and the life of the world, if Jesus is the only way in which the world can come to the Father and the Father is going to come to the world, what happens when he goes? When the only point of contact leaves? What happens then? How does the Father come to the world? How does the world come to the Father? Well, Jesus says, it's all right, guys, got that covered. Remember this from a couple of weeks ago, John 14, verse 12? Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. What is the work Jesus has been doing? Well, he's been being the point of contact between the world and the life of God. He has been the place where the Father comes to the world and where the world comes to the Father. Now, he's leaving, but he says to the church, to whoever believes in him, all right, to us, all right, the work that I've been doing, I'm delegating that to you, all right, the church, us. I know it bends your mind under the weight of this, doesn't it? But the church is now the place where the world can come to know the life of God. And the church is the point where the Father, where the life of God comes into the life of this world. That is who and what we are. That is, if you like, that's our job description. As a church, we are now the place where the life of God and the life of this world meet. All right, so we kind of miss the point on this a little bit, because we'll often say, oh yeah, don't look at us, look at Jesus. All right? Jesus is actually, no. People are supposed to look at you. That's the whole point of you still being here. You are supposed to be like me, right? Don't try to bypass the church. I've left the church with this job to do. Don't try and bypass that. You have a significant role here. This is your job, right? And we think, well, yeah, okay, you see, Jesus, we can see how you can do that. We can see how you can be the point of contact, because you're like, you know, God, right? The fullness of God dwells in you in bodily form. You're the exact representation of God, the visible image of the. We can see how you can do this, but how can we do that? How can we do that? And Jesus set up, I don't know if you picked this up last week, but Jesus sets up this spiritual dynamic of discipleship, and he says, "Yeah, but look, you love me, right? And if you love me, you'll obey my commands." Just over and over again, Jesus kept telling his disciples this in last week's passage. Over and over, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Right? So the idea is that we love Jesus, and because we love Jesus, we love the vision of life that he lays down for us. And so, you know, the thing that characterizes us, the thing that our whole life is about, the thing that consumes our attention every waking moment, the thing that weighs down on our heart and mind constantly, is we long to be. We structure our whole life so that we can be people whose love for Jesus finds expression in obeying his commands, living the way he has taught us to live, following his example, so that we can be the people who are the point of contact between the life of God and the life of the world. He promises to change us through the work of his Spirit. All right? Now, so remember this. It's an extraordinary thing, really, that Jesus kind of claims. He's like, I know I'm giving you a big job, but don't worry, I'm giving you the resources that you need to do this job. All right? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do that for you. All right? And now we need to hear that in the context of this job that he's given us, because that's what he's talking about. He said, look, whatever you need to become the people who can be authentically the point of contact between the life of God and the life of the world, whatever you need for that, I will do that in you, for you, and through you. Okay? That is my commitment to you. Right? So, you know, whatever you need to become the people who can do this job, to become the church that can do this job, whatever it will take, Jesus is saying, I will deliver against that. I will resource you. I will give you whatever you need in order to be able to deliver against the job that I'm handing down to the church now. Okay, so it's an incredibly kind of overwhelming but very exciting kind of vision for the life of the church. You know, it's like, well, when you were walking here this morning, what was going on in your head? It's like, oh, I'm going to church, you know. Or it's like, oh, I'm going to be the place of contact between the life of God and the life of the world. Now, that's a whole different way of thinking about who we are and what we're doing, right? Well, I think it is. All right, I think it is, man. Okay, but see, this is what's going on, and this is the vision of church that Jesus is laying down for us. Now, the question that he then addresses, and this is where we are going to camp out for this morning, is, okay, this is great. It's exciting. It's thrilling. It kind of makes us think very, very differently about the ministry and the mission of our church here at MIE. But the question is how? All right? This is great. Love it. Brilliant. Exciting stuff. But how? How does this happen? How does the Spirit answer our prayer to be the people that Christ is calling us to be? How does the Spirit kind of inflame within us that love for Jesus? How does the Spirit turn us into people whose love for Jesus finds expression in our obedience to his commands? Right? That's the question that we're like, yeah, we get it, brilliant, but how? How does this work? How can we become that people? How can we become people who are so like Jesus that we can function the way Jesus did and be the place of contact between the life of God and the life of the world? And the answer is through the Bible, right? Through the Scriptures. And Jesus is anticipating the New Testament being written, right? He comes back to this later in chapter 15. And like I said, I've written a Bible study that really kind of helps you unpack this a lot more fully. But this is Jesus' promise. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. All right? Now, how does the Spirit work through the Scriptures to enable us to become the people of God that we are called to be? Right? Well, Spirit of Truth. That's the first thing I want you to kind of register. That when the Spirit will inspire the apostles to produce what we now call the New Testament, right? It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus calls the Spirit. He could have called the Spirit by any number of titles. There are a lot of titles and descriptions of the Spirit given throughout the Bible, but he chooses this one, right? Because he wants us to know that what the apostles will produce what they will teach, right, what they will write into the life of the church and preach into the life of the church is inspired by the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. Right? It's not their opinion. It's not their best guess. It's not, you know, well, we thought about this really hard and really long, and this is what we think. No, no. They are inspired by the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of reality. Yeah, so what comes from them is truth. It's reality. All right? And this is what this Spirit of truth will do when he comes on the apostles in quite a unique way to equip them for this task of proclaiming the Word of God into the life of the church. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. All right, so when we read, say, Mark, okay, Mark's Gospel, let's take a look at Mark's Gospel. Now, Mark's Gospel was Mark hung out with Peter a lot in Rome. And what Mark does when he writes his Gospel is he's basically writing down everything that Peter had taught them in the church at Rome about Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've looked at Peter through the Gospels, but he doesn't seem a very reliable guy. You know, you watch Peter, and it's amazing how often he simply doesn't get what Jesus is doing or why Jesus is doing it. And so you've got to ask the question, can you trust Peter to be faithfully representing the truth of who Jesus is through the Gospel of Mark? Can you trust, like, how do you know that he's right? Because he doesn't have a good track record on this. Well, we know that he's right, because not because we're trusting his insight or his ingenuity or his long-term memory, right? We know that what Peter has taught about Jesus is true because Peter was inspired in what he taught by the Spirit of truth. Yeah? You see this? It's like what came out of Peter's mouth when he was teaching about Jesus. That wasn't Peter's best guess. Right? This isn't what, well, I think he sort of said, didn't he? I think he sort of said something like this about this, but, you know, can't quite remember the details. No, the Spirit reminded Peter and taught Peter about what Jesus meant. So when Peter, as an apostle, teaches this into the life of the church, it is fully reliable, trustworthy, true. We know that the apostles taught faithfully about who Jesus was and what Jesus said and what Jesus did, and they unpacked the significance and the meaning of that properly. We know they did that because they were inspired to do that by the Spirit of truth that Jesus promised them for this task. Yeah? And the apostles knew they were doing this. All right, so sometimes you come across the idea that, you know, the apostles, well, they were just teaching and writing letters and preaching and stuff, and, you know, they would have been as surprised as anybody to realize that what they wrote ended up in the Bible. That's complete nonsense. All right? They totally understood that they were being used by the Spirit to convey into the life of church the Word of God. So the Apostle Paul, for example, says this in 1 Thessalonians 2. We also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, all right, so Paul's not like, well, you know, I gave you my best shot. I gave you my best guess. You know? No, he's like, when I preached to you, when I wrote to you, when I taught you about Christ, that was the Word of God. And you accepted it not as a human word, so you knew that it wasn't just me giving you my best guess. All right? You knew as well that it was the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So Paul, the apostles knew they were being used by God to teach truth, reality, authority, that they were conveying the Word of God. And the church understood this as well. All right? And once you clock this, and I've given you just a list of verses where this kind of thing is kind of being explained and explored in the Bible itself. But here's one of my favorites. Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth in Greece. And he said, look, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. All right? So Paul's like, yeah, as an apostle, I know that what I am doing here is the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in John 14. Right? Jesus said he would send, or he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the Spirit, and that he would teach me about everything that Jesus taught, remind me of everything that Jesus said and did, and I know that's happening. That's what's going on right now as I am teaching you. Alright? The Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So Paul's like, it's not even just that the ideas are things that I've been taught by the Spirit. The words that I am using to convey those ideas to you, the grammar structure of the sentences, right? The, you know, what I teach, the order I teach it, how I teach it, all of that is being kind of governed by the Spirit of truth who is at work in me. This is why we can trust the Scriptures to teach us well, truthfully, faithfully, and fully about who Jesus is. And we can trust the apostles that when they are speaking into the life of the church, they are actually doing what Jesus would have done if he had been there. They are saying what Jesus would have said. So when you read, you know, Peter's letters to the churches at, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia, Galatia. Right, when he writes his letter to those five, the churches in those five regions, and they pick that letter up and read it, that is what Jesus would have said to them if he had been there. Because what Peter wrote was inspired by the Spirit of truth. All right? And they didn't have any councils to decide which books were going to be in the Bible, which books were going to not make the final cut, or anything like that. The church recognized immediately that what they were being taught by the apostles was the inspired Word of God. That it was inspired by the Spirit of truth that Jesus promised his disciples. So, Peter, again, says this, right? And it's really interesting, this, right? So he's talking about Paul, the apostle, who also wrote, note, with the wisdom that God gave him, not his own ideas, the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. As they do the other scriptures. Now, what has Peter just done? What has Peter just done to Paul's writings? He's just called them Scriptures. He's put them in the same category as Scripture. Now, Peter's already been talking about what Scripture is. Back in chapter 1 of the same letter, he said, look, above all, right, so this isn't, you know, take it or leave it, or, you know, after you've been a Christian for a while, you might find this an interesting idea. Peter's like, no, this is like the most important thing you need to get as a Christian. Above all, okay, this is it. You don't go any, this is first base. You don't make any progress as a Christian until you hit this one. Okay? Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Right? So nobody who wrote the Bible was just kind of figuring this out themselves. Well, I think this, or this is my take on this, or this is my perspective, or I've been thinking about this and I figured this out. No. Right? We're explicitly told that's not what happened. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's Peter saying, that's what's going on with Scripture. And then he says, and Paul is writing Scripture. So at the same time, while these guys were still alive, the church was able to recognize that what they were producing was not from their own interpretation of things. All right, it didn't have its origin in human will, but these are people who were speaking from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus promised would happen in John 14, which is the passage we're actually working on this morning. All right, Jesus, the Father will give you the Spirit of truth. He will teach you. He will remind you so that when you proclaim the Word of God into the life of the church, it is fully reliable, trustworthy, faithful, true. All right? It's why in Ephesians 4, when Jesus goes to be with the Father, which again he talked about in John 14, the first thing he does is put into the life of the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, people who will speak the Word of God into the life of the church. Right? When Christ went to the Father, that was His first priority. His first priority was to put the Word of God into the life of the church and to make sure that there were people who would faithfully teach it. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on. The Spirit of God is so deeply involved in this book because this is how we see, encounter, listen to, and engage with Jesus. So it's important. It's important. It's critical that what is in this book is right. That when the Bible says Jesus said this, right? He has to have said that. It's important that we understand that when the Bible says, oh, this is what Jesus meant, that we can bank on that. We can swing out into eternity on that. Oh, this is what Jesus did. This is the significance of what Jesus did. This is what Jesus was like. We have to know this is actually who Jesus really is. This is what he said. This is what it meant. This is what he did. This is the significance of that. Because this book is the only place where we have any information about Jesus at all. If this book is wrong, we're scuppered. Which is why Jesus was like, trust me, the Spirit of God Himself is going to be so deeply embedded in the work of producing this book so that as a church, you can rely on it 100%. This gives you a true, faithful, accurate, full portrait of Jesus. Now, when we get this, all right, Jesus says two things are going to happen. Remember, first thing, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. All right, and remember we saw that over and over again. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Have you ever met someone, right, when you first meet them, they seem like really decent people, and you begin to think, oh, we could be really good friends, right? You know, I really like you. It seems like we've got a lot in common. This could be a relationship that really goes somewhere. And then about 6 months later, once you've got to know them a bit more, you're a bit like, yeah, maybe not so much. You know, your initial impression of them turns out not to have been very accurate. And once you've got to know them a bit more, you're a bit like, oh, no, this isn't. All right? That never happens with Jesus. All right? When you meet Jesus, when you find, right, Jesus is utterly compelling. And the more you get to know Him, the more deeply you are drawn into relationship with Him. Yeah? That's like so important. So And what happens is, as you encounter Jesus through the Spirit-inspired scriptures, all right, as you meet with him in the pages of this book, because that's what this book is about, right, you get to know Jesus better. And as you get to know Jesus better, you fall more deeply in love with him. You find him more compelling. You find him more magnetic. You find that he is more worthy of your praise and of your discipleship, of your following him, than you ever realized before. And because that love grows within you, what happens? You become more committed to obeying his commands. Because if you love him, you will obey his commands. So as I know him, my love increases. As my love increases, it drives me more deeply into discipleship and into obedience to what he teaches, to following his example more faithfully. Right? Then what happens? As I love him more and as I obey him more, what happens next? The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So you see what happens? This cycle, right? As I love him more, and as my obedience to him becomes more faithful, as I become more committed to his vision for who I should be, as I step more deeply into his following his example, living life as he taught me to live it, right? As I love him more, then what happens? Right? He loves me and shows himself to me. So he shows me more of himself by his Spirit through the scriptures. Well, what happens then? I begin to realize he's even more worthy of my love and my faithful discipleship. And my love for him grows more deeper. More deeper? What on earth is that? My love, the flames of love grow higher in my heart, which does what? Drives me into a deeper level of discipleship. Right? And as I obey his commands, as I love him more, what happens? He reveals more of himself to me. And I realize he's even more worthy of my love. And so my commitment to following him becomes even more compelling. And then he reveals himself more to me. And so we have this extraordinary cycle that is at the heart of genuine Christian experience. Right? You see, when people start to say to me, oh, I don't really get the Bible. I read the Bible. It doesn't really speak to me. It doesn't. Right? That might be an intellectual problem, but more likely, it's that you haven't allowed this to happen. You haven't allowed the Spirit to inflame your love for Christ. And you haven't allowed that love to find expression in obedience to his commands. And you see, if you don't do that, the cycle's broken and Jesus stops revealing himself to you through the scriptures. But if we love him and if we keep his commands, Jesus says, then I will show myself to them. And when you pick up the Bible, it's like, oh, there's more to Jesus than I realized, and it's brilliant, and I love him for it, and I want to follow him more. What do I need to change in my life? Where can I bring my life more into line with what Jesus is calling me to? And Jesus is like, I love that, all right? Let me show you more of who I am. And it's like, oh, my days, it's overwhelming. And it just keeps going and going and going so that we grow increasingly to become the people of God that he has called us to be. And you see, this is the thing with Judas. When Judas says, why are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? Right? We get that because we're like, yeah, Jesus, you know, this whole two-way traffic thing, it'd be so much better if you just came back and did this all by yourself. And Jesus is like, no, it wouldn't. Right? It's so much better if I catch you guys up into this. Right? If I show myself to you, because if I show myself to you, you will love me. And then you will obey me. And then I'll show more of myself. And you will love me more. And you will obey me more. And you will become like me. You will become like me. And then you will be able to do the works that I have been doing.
See why it is so important that when we come to this book, we know, we understand that it is about Jesus, and we know it is a full, faithful, true, and trustworthy portrait of Christ. And you see, when you have that going on, when you have this going on, right, when you know this cycle is playing itself out in your experience of Christianity, that's where the peace comes from. Right? That's when you can have peace. Because you know that everything that Jesus is calling you to, everything that Jesus died to make possible for you, is actually being worked out in your experience. You know you are caught up in what God is wanting to do in you and through you. And when you know that, you can relax. You can rest. You can know peace. Because you know that your experience of life is aligned to what God wants you to be and what God wants you to be doing. So we think about this. What are we? What are we? What is the church? It is the point of contact between the life of God and the life of the world. And the question isn't, can we do this? No. The question that we should be asking is, can God do this in us? To which the answer is, absolutely. Absolutely. And He will do it as we engage with Christ by the Spirit through the pages of this book. Here. This is where the battle for our hearts is won or lost.